Your Bibles, either physical copies or on your phone, to Matthew 13. And as you're turning there, the children are dismissed, grades kindergarten through sixth grade to Children's Church. But for the rest of us, let's read Matthew 13 together. Oh, thanks. Starting with verse 10. The disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving.' For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, as always, it is a joy to be with you again this morning as we enter back into Matthew. We took a few week detour on Palm Sunday, on Easter Sunday, and then the week following to look at some different ways that God is teaching and leading us through this season in our church and this season of the church calendar. But it is good once again to be back in the Gospel of Matthew as we look now at Matthew 13. And as we're doing this, Mark is going to be starting a series with this sermon, but especially the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at the parables that Jesus told in Matthew 13. So we're going to be looking at these one at a time, at parables like the parable of the sower, parable of the weeds, and some of the other ones as we move through this chapter. And he's going to be looking to what Jesus is telling us through the stories that he told in Matthew 13. But before we get to that, this week he asked me to come and to speak on these verses that you heard read as we look together at why Jesus spoke in parables. It's not something that we're used to seeing. It's not something that we would expect. We don't go to school or we don't go to learn and expect just to be told stories. But we're told here in this passage and in the other passage we're going to be looking at today, verses 31 through 35 of Matthew 13, that Jesus spoke in parables. We're told even more so that Matthew says that there was nothing that he said to them that was not said in a parable. So Jesus has chosen in his wisdom to speak in parables, to speak in stories. And so as we look at this section of Matthew, as we look at the way that Jesus is teaching us and teaching those around him, we want to consider, why did Jesus do this? Why did Jesus want to speak in these stories? Why didn't he just give us a theology textbook and say, learn about God? Why instead did he say, the kingdom of God is like? That's the phrase that he is going to repeat every week as we look at this passage. The kingdom of God is like a sower. The kingdom of God is like a field of grain. The kingdom of God is like this, that, and the other. There are ways that Jesus speaks indirectly of the kingdom through his parables. And so the question today as we look at this passage is why? I think the answer as we look through this morning is that we see that Jesus speaks in parables to remind us that he is the unexpected king, giving an unexpected message about an unexpected kingdom. So when Jesus speaks in parables, he is the unexpected king, speaking in unexpected messages about an unexpected kingdom. So today, please join me as we look through this passage, as we see Jesus' way of changing our expectations. We see first that Jesus is our unexpected king. If you've been around church, if you've read through the Old Testament, if you've seen the way that the people of Israel wanted to see their Messiah, their leader, their Lord coming, they expected a great military leader. We're told throughout the Old Testament that the people are looking for someone who will sit on David's throne. David was one of the greatest kings of Israel, and under David and his son Solomon's reign, Israel became this massive power in the ancient Near East. They became this nation that had a ton of land, a ton of gold. They had resources. They had power. They were known as the ones to emulate. They were the ones in charge. And so whenever Israel looked forward and they heard that there will be one like David who is coming to be the king forever, they naturally started to look to a ruler. So whenever they come to our passage today, whenever they come to experience Jesus, they're expecting Jesus to be like David. They're not looking for one like Jesus that we're told had no qualities that made him stand out from other people. They weren't looking for someone who was like us. They were looking for someone who could lead them against the powers that were oppressing them. They were looking for someone who would take back the land, who would push out the Roman Empire. I don't think there's anything wrong with the way that they understood it. They were understanding scripture and prophecy the best way they knew how, especially when they read things like Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Looking forward to the Messiah, it says this: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." So naturally, they're looking for someone who held the role of David. They were expecting that their greatest enemy was the Roman Empire. Their greatest enemy were those who were politically oppressing them. And so they expected that the ruler would come and solve that problem. Their king would come and he would lead them into a time of earthly prosperity. Again, they were understanding scripture, but I think Jesus is saying here that you're not really understanding what scripture is actually about. Because when Jesus came, he didn't come as the new David. He didn't come as the one in power, the one who looked like a king, the one who tore down the oppression of the Roman Empire, but he is the one who came humbly and lowly. As we look back in the Gospel of Matthew is how it describes Jesus, we see at the beginning, Matthew 1 and 2, that Jesus had a lowly beginning. He was not born in a palace. He was not born into plenty. But when he was born in a stable and laid in a manger. The lowliest of low beginnings. There was no room for him. And so he was laid outside. And then we see that he took on a different role than was expected. In Matthew 5 through 7, one of the more famous passages of the New Testament, we have the Sermon on the Mount. And instead of rallying forces and taking them to a great battle, Jesus sits them down and he says, "Listen, this is what the law truly means. I am not here to be your military king. I am here to be your teacher." And so Jesus didn't live to the expectation that they had of him. He was a different kind of king. And he is a king that describes himself in terms that we don't really want from rulers. If we want a ruler that's strong and powerful and well-spoken, that's not Jesus. Not what Jesus came to do, but instead, hear how Jesus describes himself in Matthew chapter 11. "I am gentle and humble in heart, and in me you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This Jesus is not the military ruler that they expected, but he is the king who is gentle and lowly. And we're told elsewhere that a bruised reed he will not break. He is our gentle Lord, and he is our unexpected Lord. And finally, we're told that he is the friend of sinners. In Matthew 11, verse 19, he was accused of being a friend of sinners. I think this is an accurate accusation that Jesus loved those who were in front of him. He loved people like Zacchaeus, who were ripping off the people of Israel. He loved them and showed them repentance. He showed them that he would not turn from them, that they could turn to him in love and in obedience, and he would accept them no matter their past. So all this to say that the Jesus that they got was not the Jesus that they expected. And as we saw a few weeks ago before we took a break for Easter, we saw their reaction to this was not a positive one. They missed the Messiah. We see in chapter 12, verse 24, that they called him the devil himself. But that's something they looked back on with a little bit of regret, as they looked to the one who was the Savior of the world and said, "You are Satan himself." See, the point of this is that the scribes and the Pharisees and the people of Israel missed Jesus because they were looking through the lens of their expectations. They had in their mind a picture of what a ruler, what a Messiah would look like. And whenever Jesus didn't meet that expectation, they rejected him. But the disciples, on the other hand, the disciples saw him through the lens of experience. They understood that Jesus was the true Messiah, the one who was to come, because they walked with him, because they talked with him, because they spent time with him. It was revealed over time to them that Jesus was the one who was to come. So we see in verse 11 of this passage that Jesus revealed himself to his disciples, and he did so over time. He did so through experience. He did so through teaching them the same thing time and time again until it really sunk in. And he did this as they followed him and trusted him. So today, maybe the question for us as we look at our unexpected king is, are you here today with unmet expectations? Do you come here today thinking this is what a Messiah is and this is what a Messiah does? And this is what a Messiah expects from me. And if the Jesus I find in Scripture is not the Jesus that I am expecting, I don't want him. If he's not the one that I am expecting, I can't accept him for whatever reason. See, maybe you're coming here expecting that if you do all the right things, if you're here at church every Sunday and Wednesday, if you're serving in the after-school program, if you're serving in an ESL class, if you're serving breakfast in the mornings, I don't know, whatever you do to serve, then you expect that Jesus will bless that with an earthly blessing. But every time you come back from children's church, you feel a little bit more drained and you feel like Jesus isn't filling you up. Or things in your life, your health, your money, isn't trending the way that you want it to, and you're questioning, where are you, Jesus? Then maybe this next few weeks, maybe this next few months, as we look in the Gospel of Matthew to who Jesus truly is and what his kingdom is like, maybe this is an opportunity to come to Jesus and to look at him, maybe for the first time, with no expectations, with no conditional statements. Jesus, if you do this for me, then I will follow you. Jesus, if you do this, I'm not sure I can trust you. But maybe it's just to come and to say, Lord, no matter what, I will follow who your word has revealed that you are, even if you are an unexpected king. So the parables reveal first that Jesus is our unexpected king, but he's an unexpected king with an unexpected message. Again, like I said before, if I went to school, if I signed up for a class and I went and the teacher just stood up there and told stories, and he said, hey, figure it out. Figure out what these stories mean. I would probably be pretty frustrated. It's not how we like to learn. It's not how we most naturally learn, but it is the way that Jesus chose for us to learn. He gave us the stories, and he said, some will be able to figure this out. Some won't. So the expectation that we have is that Jesus would come and he would give a message through the established rabbis in the established synagogues with those who had learning and knowledge, and he would do so in plain language. Even the disciples thought this. In John 14, I think it is, in the upper room on the Passover meal, The disciples at one point say, finally, he's speaking to us in plain language. He's not using parables anymore. So even the disciples, even those closest to Jesus, were expecting a more plain message. But the reality, what they got, is that God spoke to the people of Israel through his teacher, through the Messiah, through his son, in stories. He used stories. He said things like, the kingdom is like a farmer who went to sow his seed. He gave his message through stories. I think the challenge of this is that he did so in stories and parables that were simple and yet difficult. If you've read through the parables, you know that at their essence, they're really simple. They're short stories. The longest one is maybe 15, 20 verses. The story of the prodigal son. Simple messages, simple pictures. Easy to understand, easy to follow. You can see that there is a message behind them. See, whenever I was in middle school and early high school, my first time teaching the Bible was to a group of 3 to 5-year-olds in our preschool children's ministry class. And it was no coincidence that for a lot of my time there, we spent time in our little Jesus storybook Bibles in the parables. See, whenever it talked about the New Testament, often we heard about the stories of Jesus and then heard about the way that Jesus died for us. We weren't going up there and reading from Galatians 1, Paul saying, you foolish Galatians, why have you run from the gospel? See, that wasn't what we thought the kids could understand. This wasn't what the Jesus storybook Bible was written for. It was written so that we could hear about Jesus in simple terms and understand the message that he gave us simply. And they did so through these simple stories, these simple parables. But when we really look at the parables, there are some of them that are pretty challenging, pretty hard to understand. I imagine that all of us have struggled with the meaning of these parables. We even see the disciples coming to Jesus as he gave the parables and saying, Jesus, what were you talking about? Jesus, we don't follow what you're saying. This is a simple story, a simple image, but we don't know what it means. So I think part of the reason why Jesus is speaking in parables is to teach us humility. See, he says time and time again in this passage, you understand because it is revealed to you. Verses 11 and 12 tell us that the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you. God was pleased to tell us of the secrets of his knowledge. He was pleased to reveal it. It's not something we study for primarily. It's something that is revealed to us through Christ. So he speaks in these parables to remind us that we are dependent on God for our understanding. But primarily, this passage tells us that he speaks to us through parables to help us recognize that there are two groups of people, two audiences that he is speaking to. First, there are people who understand these parables partially, and then there's a group that understands them fully. So first, the group that understands them partially sees some of the basics of the message. We're told in verse 11 that the kingdom of heaven the secrets have not been given to them. They don't have this understanding. It wasn't revealed to them by God. Verse 12 goes further, that they are missing something, and even what they have will be taken away from them. They don't have understanding, and they will only get more confused as Jesus tells his story. And then we're given the root reason for why in verses 13 to 15. Jesus turns to Isaiah chapter 6, and from that he applies this passage, this prophecy given by Isaiah to the people. This is why I speak to them in parables, verse 13 says, though seeing they do not see, though hearing they do not hear or understand. In them was fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving, for this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. So what Jesus is saying here in these verses is that God has not revealed it to them, but also at its root, if they are hearing the message, they will not perceive it, they will not understand it because they do not want to. They have come to the light of Jesus' revelation, and they turn and they say, we don't want this. We will close our eyes. Our hearts have grown cold. We don't even want to hear this message that you have given to us. So they did not hear, they did not understand past the surface level because they did not want to, because they rejected the king and because they rejected his message. They did not receive spiritual understanding. They could only understand it in its basic forms. One of the church fathers, as I was studying for this, something he said, Augustine, stuck out to me, and he said that this passage is like whenever you have a passage of scripture in another language, something like this. I'm hoping not many of you know Greek, because otherwise this wouldn't really work, but you have this passage here. I'm not going to read it out, but you can understand and you can see, even if you don't know Greek, that there's something maybe we can follow along. Maybe you recognize one of those symbols from math or science class, and you know, okay, that's pi, that might be a P, or that's the theta, that's a TH sound. Okay, I can follow along. You might even be able to get to a point, if you know the Greek alphabet, of I can read out what that says. I can sound out the words. But really, as far as you can get, if it's not taught, if it's not revealed to you, is I can see that there is beauty in this. And if you've understood the New Testament, if you've heard about the backgrounds of it, you might know, well, that's probably something from Scripture. It's probably something from God, because Greek is the language that the New Testament was originally written in, but it doesn't really do anything for me. Someone could stand up front and read Scripture, read the whole gospel in Greek, and it really wouldn't do anything. It really wouldn't change anything. As far as I can get is an appreciation of the beauty of it. But as you are given understanding, as you learn from the teacher, you recognize it in English. So that passage that we had up there was John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. See, now those symbols, those words, those lines, they mean something. There is a deeper, fuller understanding of what has been said and what has been taught. So the people who see partially, they can see the beauty, but they don't know the meaning behind it. And the reason is that they hardened their hearts. But even for those who have hardened their hearts, there is still hope. There is still hope in this message. Verse 15, the second half says this. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. See the hope in this for those who do not understand deeply, those who have not tasted and seen Jesus Christ, is that there is still healing possible for them. If they open their eyes, if they hear with their ears, if their heart loses its callous, there is hope for them to see clearly and fully the message of Jesus and to be like those who can see fully the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. They are the ones, this passage tells us, who have this knowledge because it has been given to them. See, whenever Jesus is speaking of those who understood fully, he's speaking to his disciples, those who he called by name, those who he called to follow him. He chose to reveal himself to them. And he did so not because they were the 12 smartest people in Israel, but he did so by his own wisdom, in his own way, by his own grace. He went to people who were sinful. Even Matthew, the author of the gospel, was a tax collector, one of the most hated and despised people, one of the most crooked people, most likely, in the nation of Israel. These people that were despised and rejected by their own people, Jesus called to come and follow him, and he gave them the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom. And so what they have now, this knowledge, will only increase, verse 12 tells us. They will have more knowledge because they are learning from Jesus, because he's explaining the parables to them, because they're seeing the kingdom lived out and spoken clearly about. They will increase in knowledge even as those who had all of the knowledge and all the learning only get more confused. See, God is working his plan of sanctification. He's working his plan of growth through them even as they learn. And the result, the privilege that they have, we're told in verses 16 and 17 that their eyes and their ears are blessed because many prophets and righteous people long to see what they saw and did not see it. And because it's extended to us, that promise is for us as well. For those of us who have tasted and seen Christ, our eyes have seen what prophets long to see. There's a passage in 2 Peter that says that even angels wish they had the knowledge that has been given to us in Christ. Even the righteous people did not have the intimacy with God that Jesus gives to those who follow him. So I don't want to miss that. I don't want to run over that too fast. Friends, if you are in Christ, there is a depth and an intimacy with God that the world has never known. There is a privilege in following Christ and being reconciled to him. There is a great peace, a great understanding that comes from knowing God and learning from him who he sent. Why would we neglect that? Why would we turn from that? See, Jesus says, whoever has ears, let him hear. So do we hear from Jesus this unexpected message? So what effect does this have? For those who follow him, for the disciple, it reveals the secrets of God's kingdom, allowing us in to an understanding of God that even those who were close to him, who spoke to him, who heard directly from him in the Old Testament did not have. And for the skeptic, for the one who only sees a surface level of Jesus' parables, it reveals the state of our hearts. Remember, they didn't understand because they didn't want to, because they hardened their hearts, because they closed their eyes, because they shut off their ears. They did not have access to the full glory of the teaching of God. So I think that this gives us an opportunity to examine ourselves. See, the kingdom of God isn't truly about knowing the right things. It isn't truly about knowing what God has done for us, but if you've tasted and seen the glory of Jesus, if you know what he has done for you, you're able to start to pick up on times where you are feeling closer to God, where you are recognizing his leading in your life, where you are following by faith whenever his spirit prompts you, whenever it is easy for you to turn to him in prayer and spend time with him in his word, spend time around his people in fellowship. And you might also recognize times where your heart feels cold, where maybe you're getting up and you're reading your chapter or a few chapters for the day, but you just can't wait to be done with it. And prayer feels almost foreign to you. It's my hope that these times are few and far between, but I know from my own experience that sometimes they're not. That sometimes that can be an extended season. So if you're struggling to understand God and you're missing the glory that you might have experienced in previous times, the intimacy that he has given to you in different times, maybe this is an opportunity to examine and to turn. To ask, merciful Lord, is there anything that is keeping me from you today? Is there anything that is keeping me from an experience of your glory? Now, the answer might be no, and it might just be God revealing different things in his timing. But for me, in my own experience, I know that 80% or more, God is faithful to bring up something in me, some way that I am shutting off my eyes or ears to him, being unfaithful to him, and he is faithful to root that out of my life, and so we can examine ourselves by these words. Is he speaking to us in an unexpected way, even today, for the sake of our souls? So finally, we're seeing, as we look through these parables and as we continue to look through them for the next month, we're going to see that there is an unexpected kingdom. That our unexpected king is giving us a message about a kingdom. Jesus isn't just telling us stories so we can learn abstract facts about him, but every one of these parables begins with "the kingdom is like." And so we can see this even as we look at verses 31 to 33. He gives two short parables. Verse 31 begins with this: "He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch on its branches." He told them still another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." So Jesus gives the message of his kingdom, an unexpected kingdom. Remember what we said, what they expected about their king. They expected a great ruler who would be conquering. He'd be their conquering king who would push out the Romans so they could have their land back. He would be the one who rules with an iron fist, the one who draws the nations to himself to see that this is the man who has the power. This is the kingdom they expected, that they would be returned to their former glory. Whenever they called Jesus in to Jerusalem, they said, "Hosanna, save us. Save us, our Lord. Make us the kingdom that we have read about in the Old Testament." And then Jesus, through this simple and challenging story, these two simple stories, tells us that this is not how the kingdom works. See, as we read these parables, there is a simplicity to them. I personally don't think I've ever seen a mustard tree, but as I read these words, I can imagine this tiny seed growing into a great tree with birds perching on its branches. And I can imagine someone putting yeast into flour and mixing in a big basin 60 pounds of it so that they can make bread. There's a simple image here, but there is so much more. See, Jesus isn't just giving us botanical facts or cooking advice, but he's giving us spiritual truth about why he's here. He's telling us about the kingdom, telling us in these two parables that it comes slowly. It builds organically. There wouldn't be a national force that would go out and conquer the neighboring nations that would make Israel great, but instead his kingdom would work like a mustard seed, which is small, but which grows. And it works like yeast, which is small, but as it is spread out, it goes through all the flour until all of the flour has experienced and been in contact with the yeast. And so Jesus is saying, no, this kingdom that I am bringing is not a kingdom of earthly power, but instead it is a kingdom that will grow slowly, unexpectedly, and organically. See, Jesus' plan is not for military rule, but he's saying there's a deeper problem and a deeper solution. And the solution is the gospel. The problem, of course, if you've been around, you know, is sin and the fact that all of us have fallen short of God's glory. But Jesus says that my gospel will spread not through a conquering force, not through a crusade, but instead it will come unexpectedly. And that, as we saw in the book of Acts, and as we continue to see through the testimony and witness of Christians around the world today, that the kingdom often grows through persecution and through suffering and through sacrifice. Only Jesus would write a story like this, where he works his gospel through the world, through the lowliness and gentleness of his people as they follow their gentle and lowly Lord. So what this unexpected kingdom means for us today is that we often don't expect the way that God is going to move. There might be trouble, there might be hardship in your life, in your community, and those around you. You might wish for things to be the way that they were, but God is faithful. Now, there's an old cliche that I think is so true for the church and for ourselves. Never underestimate what God can do in 10 years, and never overestimate what he can do in 1 year. He can do whatever he wants, whatever time he wants, but he is often pleased when growth is slow. So if you're sitting here today and you feel like, man, I just haven't grown. I haven't seen God work in our church, in the American church, in the global church the way that I want him to in the past year, 5 years, 10 years. Rest in the slowness of God. Rest in this unexpected message, this unexpected kingdom that he works slowly through factors we would not expect, because even the worst of things can be used for his glory. See, today we experience, and for the next few weeks as we look at these teachings, we will experience our unexpected king. We will hear his unexpected messages of an unexpected kingdom. So as we prepare for this next month, there are a few ways that God can speak to us. Today, if you're disillusioned, see the unexpected king. Experience him without any expectation and see how he surprises you and comforts you in his goodness. If you're cold-hearted today, if you don't have the joy, the fervor, the love that you once had, maybe today is an opportunity for you to turn, to repent of whatever is keeping you from it, even if that's just between you and God, to pray that you may be healed and allow God to speak to you and trust in his faithfulness. And then today, if you're downcast, if you're disappointed, if you're wondering why Jesus feels so distant, if you're wondering why you're not growing or the church is not growing the way that you want him to, trust in the promises of God that he has begun his work. And as Philippians tells us, he will bring it to completion. That he is doing a good work in us, and he is doing a good work in his kingdom. Friends, as we close today, may we all feel the comfort of our unexpected king. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we so often come with so many expectations. Expectations of ourselves, of those around us, and Lord, with expectations of you. So Lord, we give you access, we give you permission as if you needed it to overwhelm and to change our expectations, to work in unexpected ways for your kingdom, to be real in our lives. Lord, if you are teaching us, but we doubt your presence, Lord, give us comfort in Christ. And Lord, if you are withholding your presence so that we can turn from our sins, Lord, reveal that to us so that we can turn quickly. And Lord, above all, give us grace and peace today with ourselves.